I have this passion about speaking. I really want the Lord to use me to make his word real. And that's sort of like modern way of saying sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning, penetrating, living, making a difference in our lives. Sometimes I go overboard in my illustrations and the way I try to make it real. One time I did that inadvertently. I was studying and preaching on Exodus chapter 8, and I began to do these gestures as I was reading scripture in Ensenada. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout the land of Egypt." And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beasts. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. But there were lice on man and beast. And I didn't realize it, but I was scratching like crazy as I was going through this. And everybody started laughing. And I realized that my prayer was to make it real. And it really sort of became real to me. I was feeling it. I had to take Benadryl when I got home. And so that's my prayer as we go through Isaiah 25. I really pray that this would be real for you. The part where it talks about salvation from certain destruction, global destruction, for you that have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want that to be very real to you, very comforting, powerfully encouraging. For any of you that don't know the Lord, I pray that this would be something that would concern you to the point of saying, I need to find out more about this salvation that they're talking about. They talk about it during Sunday school. They talk about it during the breaking of bread. They talk about it often in the messages. And then when they get together, salvation, the gospel, what is this? I really pray that that would be real to any friend or visitor here today. So real that they would be compelled to say, I need that, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it goes deep into our hearts, and it separates what is of flesh and what is of you. And it helps us to understand that we need you. It helps us to understand that we need cleanse. We need renewed so often in your presence. Thank you for your word, which is like a hammer that breaks rocks. It breaks hard, cold hearts and warms us up to you. We need that. We need it more than we will admit. Thank you for your word. And as we open it up today, Lord, please bless it with understanding. Your spirit lives in each believer in this room. And we pray that you would have freedom to speak to us as you will, so that your name would be glorified and we would learn more about your love, more about your salvation, more about your determination in the plans of history from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation till the fulfillment of all things. Your purposes will not be thwarted. Your judgments have to happen. But redemption is offered to any who will believe and turn to you and say, I need you. Lord, please work these things into our hearts and bless this time for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To get a good understanding of Isaiah 25, I really like to look at the whole scenery, the whole stage that it's set in. And I think it was Ironside who said that in these chapters, in 24, 25, 26, we have what he called the Isaiah's little tribulation. And it's a description. We see so many similarities from Revelation and from the book of Daniel and desolations. We see glimpses of that in these passages. First, to start out with, I'm not sure if you can see what we've got up here. on that mountain and on that day. These are two phrases that you're going to see as we go through this chapter. On that mountain and on that day. And then I put, we have two covenants and two perspectives, but one prevailing purpose. We have two covenants. We have Isaiah writing to the Jewish people. And yet we're reading this today and it's blessing us and it's guiding us in our spiritual life. Two covenants, two perspectives, but one prevailing purpose. This is amazing. It's so amazing to be alive in these times and to be able to look at what God has for us. I'd like to go start by going back to 24:17, and we're going to look at what they say is the little tribulation of Isaiah. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. It's talking about universal peril, not just the inhabitants of Sinai or Italy or Asia. This is upon the whole earth. He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. All the windows of heaven are open. Global destruction. And the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. Could you imagine trying to live on a broken earth? The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Very unstable. Its transgression, this is interesting. Its transgression, the earth's transgression. It's not talking about a random asteroid that crashes into the earth. It's not talking about an unstable core that falls apart and destroys the earth. It's talking about transgression. It's talking about disobedience. About knowing a standard and a rule and going against it. That brings judgment upon this earth. What did God say to Cain? The blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. The earth is affected by the sin of man. And here we see in chapter 24, judgment coming upon the whole earth. Not just Adam and his race, but the whole earth bearing the punishment for sin. Transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls, and it will not rise again. And here's a glimpse of our phrase. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven, in heaven, and the kings of the earth, on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded. And now we get to Isaiah 25. I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter through, and then I'm going to come back to a couple of passages that most obviously relate to us in our lives, where we are, our hearts, our relationship with God. And I pray that this would be a blessing for you. First, I'll go ahead and read Isaiah 25 through. Verse 1, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold, or I think in many versions I like the word the stranger's stronghold, a city no more. And I use that word stranger as a stranger to God and his ways, a stranger to right and wrong. The foreigner's or stranger's stronghold, a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against the wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners, or those strangers, again, strangers to God's ways. Strangers to right and wrong. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. And here's our second phrase. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, once again, verse 7, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Verse 9, our phrase again, in that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. But Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. Once again, the title, on this mountain, on that day, two covenants, two perspectives, but one prevailing purpose. Can we go to the next slide, please? The purpose in this passage primarily I see that I really want to share with you today, maybe somebody with a lot more study in God's word will go another direction, but I really wanted to convey and to encourage you with the thought of salvation, above all, salvation, something that you have been blessed with from the moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and something that is offered to everyone else so that they don't have to go through this time of judgment that we just read about in chapter 24. One thing that I have as a purpose as we go through this is that your faith would be greatly encouraged in what you hear and in the plans God has for you. That the Lord would remind us of the unfailing certainty of his plan, what he has planned, what is prophesied about, the principles that are laid out in Scripture, they will be fulfilled. They will happen. And then what God has so abundantly and lovingly provided for his people, Israel, he offers to us today, salvation. And so we're looking at this, once again, two covenants, two perspectives, but one prevailing purpose is salvation. For the children of Israel in that time, it was for them to turn from their ways and come to him. And for us today, the same thing, for us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, everything I've depended upon before has failed me. You are the one that I know will not fail me. Now I'd like to go back to principal portions. I see in verse 1 something that really is powerful here for us today. Lord, you are my God. Do you tell him that? Do you remind him that? Not necessarily for his sake, but for your own sake, to hear from your own mouth. Lord, you are my God. So often we relate to him and he's out there and I'm here. And he wants us to embrace him. He wants us to say, you are my God. We were talking about Thomas this morning in the men's class. And Thomas, one thing that I think that I see in Thomas is he did not want to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ because he's mine. Who would dare take him from me? Well, I'll tell you, in my life, the one responsible for taking him or removing myself from him is often myself. I fill my life with other things, with other occupations, and I end up spending hours away from him when he's quietly saying, Leon, I'm right here. We could have spent that time together. You could have told me what's bothering you, but you're busy worrying about it or going into your entertainment mode or whatever. Lord, you are my God. It's a healthy thing to say and to mean with all your heart. I will exalt you and praise your name. Don't be afraid to announce that you belong to him and that he is yours. Praise his name. Proclaim it to people around you. Proclaim it to yourself. Sometimes we forget. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things. He will never fail. He always comes through. And salvation is what he's passionate about. You have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago. The ages of time cannot divert or change his faithfulness. And I'd like to read this as a doctrinal point for you to go with this. You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. I'd like to read 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. And this, interestingly, in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, the title for chapter 3 is The Day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. The day that we're talking about here in Isaiah. The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago, ages before, and they will all come to an end. They will all be executed according to God's will. I'd like to jump down to verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. I'd like to go back to verse 6, talking about what he will prepare, the best of the best. And the metaphor here is a feast. And I think for us today as believers, there was a mountain where God did a mighty work, where it's almost as if God rolled up his sleeves and went to work at Calvary. And he put together the best of feasts for us. Forgiveness from sins. Reconciliation with him. Adoption into his family. Can you just imagine all these plates sitting there on the table? Justification. We were talking about that at the Lord's Supper this morning. So many things that he has prepared for us. The best of the best and the richest of the richest. That's what's being talked about here. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, not just the Jewish nation, for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Also, verse 7, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. I was thinking about shrouds and veils. And in Romans, it says that even now, when the word of God is read in the synagogues, there's a veil over the people's eyes, over their hearts. They can't see that what they're talking about in Isaiah, what they're talking about throughout the Old Testament, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another veil that I think it's talking about here, and the passage explains it. He will swallow up death, a satanic blindness. The wages of sin is death. And as sinners, this veil is upon our race. But it's saying that he will destroy that shroud, and he will take away the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. How will he do that? Who will do this? I could imagine the scribes getting together and going, when will this happen? Who is he talking about? Could this be the Messiah? The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. That must bring to mind words from Revelation. Lord, he will wipe away their tears. He will remove his people's disgrace. And what is the disgrace of mankind? What is the disgrace of Adam's race? It started the day that they took of the fruit. It started with disobedience and rebellion. Simply put, it's sin. God will remove that disgrace from his people. The Lord has spoken. This death speaks of a separation from God. Theologically, death always speaks of separation. Separation from the body, separation from loved ones, separation from this life. He will swallow up death forever. The worst separation is to live apart from God. It is the absolute worst form of separation there is. The sovereign Lord will swallow that up forever. When did that happen? Do you remember at the end of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished"? That's when it happened. We were created to have communion with God, but sin broke that. In that day, they will say, once again our phrase, in that day, looking ahead to a wonderful day. At times they're talking about a day of judgment. At other times it's a totally different attitude. It's something very positive and exciting. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. And I think those disciples that followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years, that quite often would put their foot in their mouth and make mistakes and say things they shouldn't have said, and say, no, Lord, don't say that, and then get scolded by the Lord. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. And look at the order of events. We trusted in him, and he saved us. It doesn't say that we went and obeyed the Ten Commandments. We went and applied the law of Moses. It says we trusted in him. What does trust speak of? Faith. We believed in him. We put our trust in him. And he saved us. It's the message of the New Testament. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. It's talking about this. Go to Romans chapters 1 through 3. It talks about this. Go to that incident where the Lord Jesus Christ talked with Nicodemus at nighttime. It talks about this, John chapter 3. We believed and we were saved. This is the message of this church to anyone that comes and visits. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him for what he has done for you. This is the Lord. We trusted him. Once again, let us rejoice, number two, and be glad in his salvation. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice, worship him. And number three, be glad in his salvation. Enjoy his salvation. Allow God to fill us so much with the realization of what he has done for us, what he has saved us from. Chapter 24, with all the judgment coming upon the earth. He saved us from that. Rejoice in your salvation. And again I say, rejoice. On that day, on that mountain, the three passages that we have here, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. Verse 7, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. What mountain is he talking about? What mountain comes to your mind where those things happened? I think of a song. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn. I can't remember the rest of the words, but he walked up a mountain. He prepared a rich feast of salvation for us. He did away with death once and for all. That shroud, that blanket of death that is the end, he took that away and granted us forgiveness and life forever with him. That's the mountain that I want you to focus on. On this mountain. And then on that day, the Jewish people were looking for a day of judgment when all the wrong that they suffered from all of these nations around them would be avenged, when God would judge. And God will judge. Let me read the book of Revelation. It's terrible. It takes my breath away to think of what raw, objective judgment looks like. And yet, on that day, we have another perspective in the new covenant, in the New Testament, a different day. I believe maybe 2 days. I can look back to the day that our chapel had a program. We have Action now, but years ago we had something called Friday Nighters. And it wasn't Friday Nighters. I think it was called Stampede. And I think it was called Stampede because that's sort of what the kids did. That's what we did. We just tore the place apart and ran all over. But we had a good Bible time. And I heard my Uncle John sharing the gospel very simply. And I understood that I needed that. And I came home. And on that day, I told my mom, I want to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need him. I know I'm a sinner. And she said, well, would you like to receive him right now? I can pray with you. And I said, no, like an unshackled, I'd like to go and do that in the privacy of my own room. Which I did. She was sort of disappointed, but I went to my room and prayed and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior on that day. But there's another day that all of us are looking forward to. And that's when that one that suffered and died for us comes back to receive us on that day. And he's coming soon. There are so many things that we look at in Scripture and we go, this has been fulfilled. There's a book that I read written by two writers that write for newspapers. One of them worked more on the Arabic side of things in the Middle East, and another one worked more exclusively with the Israeli side of things in the Middle East, from the 1940s on to modern times. And the title of the book is O Jerusalem. It is not a spiritual book, but these two journalists, their observations, you read this book and you go, God was with these people every step of the way. You can see evidence of it. Fulfilled prophecy in our time, not just in the New Testament, in our time. The time is close for his return. That day is very close. We look forward to that time when our faith is fully realized in his presence, when the redeemed are reunited with their Savior. He's coming to take us up to receive his own. Are you his own? Do you belong to him? It's very simple. As a child, I was 5 years old when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look around us, if you look at the news and this world and the things that are going on, and if you are concerned, you should be, because these are, the book of Romans called them birth pangs. In other words, crisis and tragedies and disasters that come, not only in the physical world, but in the natural world, in the political world, in the nations around the world. Things are happening, and they seem to get worse and come more frequently all the time. And that's God whispering to you, judgment's coming, but I am not willing that any should perish. Please take another look at my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. And so, speaking of that day, in Jesus Christ, we're transported from the day of judgment to a day of mercy, forgiveness, and loving adoption. And speaking of on that mountain, in Jesus, we are lifted up and away from the terrors and judgments of Mount Sinai. And we are led to the wonders of Calvary. And I pray that each one of you here, visitors and friends, that if you haven't done it yet, that you would come and contemplate on what was paid at Calvary on that mountain. And I pray that you would say, I trust and believe that this was my sacrifice given more in my place, because I would love you to experience what's talked about in Pilgrim's Progress, where he says, I believe. And the burden of sin and guilt drops off his back and tumbles down the hill. Once again, could we go to the last slide? Practice. I'd like to give a practical application to this. Read portions of Isaiah. Study it. Discover God's faithfulness throughout the book. Discover his holiness and his love for you expressed in this prophet's poetic beauty. It's one of the most poetic books of the Bible, the book of Isaiah. It's difficult to study, but every minute that you spend digging into it and learning and studying and getting resources will be rewarded. You will enjoy it. It'll be a blessing. Number two, express your worship. Express it in thankfulness and hope. And I like to, hope is such a misunderstood word in English and Spanish. Hope in the Bible is a certain joyful expectation. Doesn't that sound better than just hope? A certain joyful expectation. In other words, it's not just, well, I sort of hope this happens. It's, I'm expecting it. It's going to happen. I'm excited about it. And then three, rejoice in your salvation. Think about that. Have you rejoiced in your salvation today? Let's pray. Dear God and Father, thank you for your great love. And I thank you for giving us different perspectives, but knowing that all through this is one purpose, your desire to bring men and women to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the expressions of praise in this chapter, but we also thank you for the warnings of coming judgment. Help us to be faithful, to call others, to warn others that things are not going to get any better, that only in the Lord Jesus Christ is their solution. Please bless each one as they go home, and give us a perspective that causes us to grow and change and to increase in love, increase in concern about spiritual things. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.